In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was an evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm and the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea, creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Thanks. So this fall, starting last Sunday, we are kicking off a series on Genesis 1 through 3, just the first three chapters of Genesis. And the goal is to explore and develop a Christian worldview, Christianity's understanding of the world in which we live. And we're going at it with Genesis 1 through 3 because I would argue that all the major issues of reality, all the major even doctrines of Christianity are present in some form in those first three chapters, so that if we really understand and wrestle with what's going on in those three chapters, we're set up really well to understand the rest of Scripture and really the rest of life. And so it's really a worldview series. And last week I spent a little bit of time talking about the idea of a worldview. It's a pretty common word these days, but a worldview is, of course, our view of the world, right? I argued last week, it's our mental map of the universe, how we see things fitting together. It's the glasses, remember that, the lens we wear that helps us process. It's the basic set of assumptions we make about who we are, what the purpose of life is, what this place is, what's gone wrong with the universe, what's the solution, all of that, okay, is a worldview. And our goal in this series is then to develop a Christian, a biblical worldview. And in case you're wondering, Dave, why did you choose to do this series? The reason is because I think we're living in a very interesting time in church history where Christians are in danger of losing a Christian worldview, which sounds strange, but self-proclaiming Christians are in danger of actually losing a Christian worldview. What I mean is they're still doing religious stuff. They're still going to church. at least, you know, twice a month at least, you know, maybe once a month in some cases. But they're still going to church. They're still involved in Bible studies and small groups. They're doing religious stuff. And they still have bits of religious information, like, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe, you know, that Adam and Eve were there. I believe David killed Goliath. So they're doing religious stuff. They have Christian ideas, but they don't have a comprehensive Christian worldview. They're not thinking about life Christianly. And there's a lot of evidence of this. Let me give you just two pieces of evidence. One is, I think Christians are becoming very compartmentalized in their thinking. They don't have a comprehensive way of thinking about the world. Barna, who many of you know, does a lot of polls on things like this. And they did a poll, I think this was like 2008, among Americans who call themselves Christian. Okay, they would self-identify as Christian. Half of them don't believe that Satan exists. Well, that's a really clear biblical teaching. A third are confident that Jesus sinned while on earth. So they might believe Jesus died for my sins, but then they can turn around and go, and I believe Jesus was probably a sinner just like I am. Barna himself says this, Americans are increasingly comfortable picking and choosing what they deem to be helpful and accurate theological views and have become comfortable discarding the rest of the teachings of the Bible. One consequence is that Americans are embracing a contradictory set of beliefs. Okay? So we're getting very compartmentalized in our thinking. And the other piece of evidence is, I think we're getting compartmentalized in our living. And what I mean is this. We still do religious stuff. We still go to church on Sunday. We still come here, right? But this runs by its own set of values and rules. But then we go out into the world that we actually live in Monday through Saturday, and that operates by a different set of rules. We go to work, or we deal with money, or we think about politics, or we think about our family, and it's very disconnected with the values and rules that we bring to this moment or to a quiet time in the morning. Does that make sense? So let me give you one example. Like, I think Christians in America do politics this way, okay? In our Christian lives, there's all sorts of stuff in Scripture that says, let your conversation always be seasoned with salt, right? Humble and gracious. And we, in this room, we live by those set of rules, but then we go into the political arena and we just start talking and our conversation is seasoned with cayenne pepper, right? I mean, none of the rules of Christian discussion apply to politics. And so we demonize the enemy, whatever side you're on. It's a different set of rules. We become compartmentalized, not just in our thinking, but in our living. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. David just said, all truth is God's truth. I put a quote in your bulletin from Nancy Piercy, a book called Total Truth. And she says, thinking Christianly means understanding that Christianity gives the truth about the whole of reality, not just spiritual reality, but all of reality. A perspective for interpreting every subject matter. It helps me interpret money and work and sexuality and, you know, and politics, all of it. So what we're trying to do as Christians is we're trying to learn to think the way Jesus thought, to be taught by Jesus in every area of life. That's what it means to be a disciple, to understand life through the master in all areas of life. This is how Paul says it. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word pattern, worldview, would be a pretty good substitute in the Greek. Don't be conformed to the worldview of this world, to the way people think about this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the way that God's word encourages us to think about the world. So that's what we're doing this fall, is we're exploring and developing a Christian worldview, and we're doing it by looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 3, which, as I argued, answer all the big questions we need to know about life. And we're starting, of course, in chapter 1. We're going to spend actually 4 weeks on chapter 1, and we're looking at the four main characters that are presented in this chapter. The first main character we looked at last week is God. Good answer. Yep, God. The second main character we'll look at today is the creation. Okay, we had God, and then today we're looking at the creation. Next week we'll look at humanity, us. And the fourth week is the fourth character. Anyone want to take a wild guess? What was that? Say, no, just Genesis 1. Holy Spirit. That's a good answer. I should have done that one. I'm actually thinking of Sabbath, day 7. presents itself as its own really unique character in this. So all that to say, today we're looking at creation, this physical universe that God created whenever he created it. How should we think about it? And more importantly, how should we live within it? And you heard Dave give this, you know, this great account of the creation. I'm going to keep it super simple today. I'm not going to get into any of the details of the account, but just two basic truths that we learn about the creation. And when you hear them, you're like, you really spent that much time telling me this? But here they are. First, the Christian worldview says the creation is not God. Okay? It's just stuff he made. That's the first thing we know about creation. But second, God created and God said that it was good. All right? Those are the two basic propositions to a Christian worldview and its understanding of this universe that we live in. It ain't God, but God created, it's good. We know that sin has done some things, particularly in the human race, and yet there's a still fundamental goodness to what God did. So I just want to talk about those two ideas and some implications that has for how we think and how we act in this world that we've been placed in. All right, so first, the obvious one is, first thing we learn about creation is God created it. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and earth, that's everything you can think of. It's there. And in the beginning, God created it, which means that this universe is not eternal. There was a time before it was created. There was a time when there was just God and nothing else. And of course, this universe is not God. It's just stuff he made. And last week we looked at how the creation obeys the creator. God just speaks things into existence, right? Let there be, and then it will be followed by, and it was so. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an expanse, and there was an expanse. It's like clay in a potter's hands, right? Like a canvas that an artist paints on. It is not the creator. It is subservient to the creator, his wishes and his desires, and it does what he wants. All right, so I'm going to give you some fun diagrams today. So here's the Christian worldview when it comes to God's relationship with the creation. Monotheism, we're monotheists, right? Mono means one, and theism, God, yeah, Theo is God. It's easy for you to remember. My dad's name is Theo. He's the God of my life. So monotheism, here's the relationship, right? You have the universe, and then you have God. And God is utterly transcendent, other than the universe. They're separate things, and yet that arrow is intended to say that God is not distant from his creation. He obviously created it, but he's actively involved in the creation, okay? But the universe is not God. It is not eternal. It is created by God. Now, just right there, that really separates us from other worldviews that exist today. Let me give you a couple other theisms. How about pantheism? Pan means all. Yep, all, it's the Greek word for all. Pantheism is, of course, the universe and God are the same. That God is the sum total of the universe. You take the universe, everything in it, that is God. It's eternal, it is God. Now, a lot of Eastern religions obviously hold to this, especially Buddhism. By God, they don't mean a personal God with a personality like we think of God, but this sort of impersonal, universal force that's in the universe. And the problem in a pantheistic worldview is, the problem is actually our individuality, is that we forget we're part of the universal sum, and our individual desires and urges and drives, that's the problem. And so the goal is to remove ourselves from those things and ultimately to merge back with this universal spirit, nirvana, okay? That's pantheism. Notice how different the Genesis account is. There's an utter distinction between the creator and his creation. Let me give you another one, polytheism. I know this is a review for most of you. That means what? Poly means many gods, right? You've got a universe, and you've got lots of gods. And some of them maybe exist outside the universe. But what tends to happen in polytheism, and this was true in a lot of the ancient religions that were contemporaries to the Jewish religion, is the gods seem to start getting embedded in the created order. So the sun is a god that we worship, and the moon, and the stars, they're gods that can control our fate and our destiny. And again, notice how different Genesis 1 is from those accounts. Genesis 1 does what I would call, it demythologizes creation. Creation is not magic in the sense of, it is not, you don't have gods popping in and out of creation. It's stuff that God made. I was noticing this week how the creation account talks about God making the stars, these things that controlled the fates of the ancients. It's almost an afterthought. Let me read it. Verse 16, God made two great lights, the great light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the night. Now, he also made the stars. Next verse. Okay? These are not gods. They're just stuff God has made. Let's just round it out with one more. Atheism. A means not, right? Against, of course, the atheistic view is there's the universe, and then there is the universe. And whether the universe is a good thing or bad thing, we can't really say. It is what it is. Whether it's eternal or it has a beginning, hard to say, although science is starting to make it look like it did have a beginning, okay? So Genesis 1 says, no, there's an infinite gap between the creator and the creation. And I know this is very basic stuff, but that has huge implications in terms of our worship, okay? In terms of our devotion, in terms of where we put our trust. And the biblical worldview is this: you worship God and God alone. The creator deserves our worship and our trust and nothing else. Okay, that's what the first two commandments are all about. You shall have no other gods besides me. And commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth, earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Never confuse the stuff of the creation with the creator. In Romans 1, Paul tells us, our fundamental problems began when we started confusing the creator with the creation. I think I have it here. Yes. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. And so the Christian worldview says we can enjoy the creation, but we never worship anything Christian. Stars, people, don't worship them. Your money, your possessions, don't worship it. Don't put your identity in those things. Don't put your ultimate trust. Don't give your devotion to those things. Why would you ever devote yourself to created things when you could devote yourself to the eternal creator God who is forever praised? Okay? That's the implication. Very basic. So that's the first idea. The creation is just stuff that God has made. But secondly, and an important balance to that, and yet it is good. He created it good. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Verse 10, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. Verse 31, and God saw that it was very good. Okay? Now, any of you who showed up to any of the Revelation series, guess how many times it says God saw that it was good. 7, yes! You listened. I was just hoping. I didn't know what I'd get, if I'd get crickets or not. 7 times, this biblical number of perfection and completion, the Genesis 1 affirming God sees that this stuff he made is good. Light and water and fish and trees and birds and humans and cattle, he makes it and it's good. We're not told what it means that it's good, but I think we can assume God looks at it and he sees it's beautiful. It's wonderfully made. He sees it's functional. I had an idea for why I made this, and it does the thing that I wanted it to do. And ultimately, what that has to mean is it pleases him. He looks at what he made like an artist would paint a painting or, you know, sculpt a sculpture. You sculpt a sculpture? Yeah. And there's delight in what is made. And so this is the second fundamental idea. It is not God, but God created it and is good. All these things that we see around us, and we ourselves, God created, it's really a good thing that he did. Now we know, Genesis 3, sin is going to enter the world. Sin is going to corrupt a lot of things that God made, but the Christian still affirms the fundamental goodness of the fact that God created these things and the purpose that he had for creating them. And I want to stop there for a second and acknowledge how that alone, to say this is a good thing that God has done, that puts us at odds with other worldviews. Okay, and I'm thinking especially now, you're not living in ancient Greece, I don't think, but I'm thinking especially of like how the ancient Greeks thought about the universe And when they looked at the physical, tangible world around them, they saw it as inherently inferior, and even in some cases, as an inherently evil thing. For them, the good was in this spiritual state, like this eternal world of ideas and reason and a spiritual state somewhere up there. This actual world of tangible rocks and trees and skin and flesh, this was inferior. And Plato was kind of the classic spokesman for this. He talked about the eternal forms of things, okay? So let me tell you what I'm thinking. Like right now, you guys are sitting in a chair, right? And you're sitting in an actual physical chair. It has certain physical properties, but it has certain blemishes, imperfections. It only approximates the idea of chairness, okay? And chairness is the real thing. Chairness is the eternal form that exists up there and wherever we think about it. And it's never subject to change or decay. So it's the perfect essence. Everything else down here is subject to time and change. So by definition, it's not perfect. It's inferior. It's inherently evil. And for the Greeks, we are these spirits that are trapped in these bodies. And these bodies are fundamentally inferior and broken. And so the goal of life is to try to remove yourself from the bodily senses, from the real physicality of your life, and live a life of pure reason and rationality and thought. That's where the good life is. And ultimate redemption is one day we're finally going to escape this material world, and we're going to be these spirits that are living in this sort of disembodied state of pure spirituality, reason, in this eternal now, changeless perfection. Okay? Is this making sense? Does that sound a little familiar? Okay? So I think there's some Greek thought that has really crept into many Christians' worldviews, but is not very biblical. But I think if you ask the average Christian, I think a lot of them say, yeah, I think that is right. I'm kind of like this spirit trapped in a body, and bodily things, I've never been too comfortable. I don't know how to think about them. Sex is kind of weird, and food and drink, and I don't know. And I know one day we're going to escape these bodies, and we're going to be up in heaven as disembodied spirits, and it'll be a circular place, or it's this eternal worship service. The same song goes on forever and ever, right? Okay? So let me just suggest, and obviously there are parts of that make sense to Scripture, because Scripture talks about heaven and all that stuff, but that's not really a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview says, in the beginning, God had this idea for reality. In his mind, he had an idea. And he said, I want reality to have a physicality to it. I'm going to create color and shape and space and bodies and trees and dirt and all of this stuff. And I'm going to create these humans out of dust. They're going to be these dusty things that I breathe my spirit into and give life to. But what I create is it has a physicality to it, and that is the way I want it. Now again, sin has entered the world, but the problem is not with our physicality. The problem is actually a spiritual problem, right? Sin is more of a spiritual problem. It plays out in the physical world, but it's a spiritual problem. So the goal in life for a Christian is not to reject my senses, to somehow deny my physicality, my senses. The goal, Scripture says, is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. The goal is to learn, how do I worship God as a physical being and a spiritual being within this physical reality that he has created? And God's future is ultimately very physical and tangible, right? Hopefully you got this from our Revelation series. The ultimate reality is not God just destroys this place, we go up and be in heaven forever. The idea is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. God says, I had this idea about reality. There's a physicality to it. I'm not abandoning that. The problem is sin is distorted. I'm going to renew it. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to transform it. But in the end, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to get resurrection bodies. And Jesus Christ has his resurrection body now. He will always have a resurrection body. So there's a physicality to it. All of this, God says, this was good. This was my original intent. I'm not backing off on my original intent. It's a good thing. All right? Make sense? So two very basic ideas. The creation, it's not God. It's It's just stuff he made. And yet, it's good. Yes, sin has distorted it, but it was a good thing that God did. Those are the two basic postures. So I want to leave you with two implications of this. One, I think this has an implication for our relationship with creation, and I think this has an implication for our relationship with God. Is that me doing all that? Sorry, I'm going to do this. How are we doing? Is this okay? Yeah? Okay. I know some of this has been sort of theoretical. Let me get as practical as I can. What does this mean for our relationship with the rest of creation, the non-human creation? Two thoughts I've got for you. First is this. God's created world can be a source of deep enjoyment and even fellowship with God because of these two realities, okay? On the one hand, it's not God. We don't worship it. We don't worship nature. But it is good stuff that God made. It's his handiwork. And so we can deeply enjoy it. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to picture, what is your favorite context for being in God's creation? Okay, what is it you like to do? Okay? Maybe you love to be, you like to surf, or you like to go down to the beach and see the ocean. Go to the tide pool, see all the detail there. Maybe you like to be up in the mountains. You like to ski or hike, or you like to hike in the, you know, just the foothills here. What is it? I want you to picture something. I'm going to put something on here that's just representative of creation. So this comes from my backyard. This is also a plug. In 2 weeks, right, we're not meeting here, right? We have an all-church barbecue at William Mason Park. We're not going to be here in 2 weeks, okay? And part of that, we've got a pumpkin contest, right? So I planted these four seeds a while ago, and I swear there was not a flower on there when I went to sleep. And the next morning I wake up and this is there, okay? Just this beautiful flower, and it's beautiful and it works. It's amazing. You just plant it and it grows. Whether or not I have pumpkins, I can't confirm or deny that. But this is just, this represent what you pick what you want to pick, and I just wanted some visual for us. There's three amazing things that can happen in when we encounter God's creation. The first, most obviously, we can look at the creation and enjoy it. We can go, this really is good. It's beautiful, or it's detailed, or it's so big, or the way it's all finely tuned, it's amazing. So first, we can look at the creation and just appreciate it for what it is. Now, that's where the atheist has to stop. But for the Christian, we don't just look at creation. We can actually then, what I would say, look through creation and see behind it the hand of a creator and deduce things about him. This is beautiful. Oh my gosh, God, you're amazing. Like your attention to detail, your power, your wisdom. So I can actually experience God through the creation. I'm not worshiping the creation, but it can be a great time of fellowship with God. Romans 1 puts it this way. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. I can look at this and I can deduce things about the Creator and have a time of fellowship with him through his creation. So first, I enjoy the creation. Second, I can enjoy God. But there's a third thing that happens based off of Genesis 1 is this. Not only do I enjoy God, but I can, in creation, I can enter into the joy that God has in his creation. Okay? Because God creates things and then he delights. This is so good. And when I do the same thing, I can enter into his joy, and together we can go, this is a really good thing that you did. Sure, sin has messed it up, but still, this is a really good thing. Let me give you an analogy to this, and I can say it because Scott, who usually leads worship, he's not here. So I have this experience with Scott every once in a while. So, you know, Joel and Scott, they write a lot of songs, and every once in a while, Scott will be working on a new song, and he'll come into my office, usually when the song is still like half-baked. And he'll be excited. So I get this like, you know, this great little sneak preview of a song that someone else will hear on a CD someday. So the creator comes into my office, right? And he plays this song for me. And I have those three things happen every time. First I go, oh my gosh, this is a great song. Like, what a great lyric. What a great melody. That's amazing. And then secondly I go, gosh, he's just a really good songwriter. Like, I wish I could write songs like that, and I'll never be able to write songs like that. He's a great songwriter. But then the third thing happens, I enter into the joy that he has, because the song is still fresh in his mind. He comes in, he's kind of giddy, he's excited, and I get to enter into the joy that he has in what he's creating. And that's what the Christian gets to experience with God in the creation. Even in a broken world where sin has affected things, we get to experience that. And non-Christians ought to experience us as those who love this world and find great joy in the things that God has created. Okay? Now, one other one with the creation. Not just do we enjoy it, but I think in light of that, in light of what we said, we have a responsibility to it. That is, to care for it well. And I'm going to get in trouble with some of you in the next 2 minutes, okay? I already know this. But we'll see next week that as human beings, we've been entrusted with ruling over God's creation. And so we have a responsibility to do that with wisdom and humility and care. I think essentially, how would Jesus want us to rule over his creation? That's how we do that. But today, if you just take this fundamental idea that the creation is God's handiwork, okay? The creation is God's work of art. The Christian default posture should be, of course I want to care for this. It's God's handiwork. If one of you gave me a Picasso or a Da Vinci piece to put in my house, I would be like, of course I'm going to care for this because of who made it and how amazing it is. My default's going to be, of course I'm going to want to care for this. Well, how much more for God's handiwork that he says is good? Our default posture as Christians should be, of course I want to care for this. Of course, this isn't just a resource for me to use however I want, to run roughshod over. Of course, I want to bring a humility and a care to how I care for this earth. At the same time, the Christian worldview says, also, this is not God. Okay? It's not God. I'm not going to worship. This is just stuff he's made. And none of this other creation is made in God's image. There's only one creature made in the image of God, and it's humans. And that means there is a big difference between a human being and anything else in the creation. And so when I see commercials about dogs who are homeless and are, you know, battered, and Sarah McLachlan singing her songs, you know, and they're tugging, I can get moved. But I'm going to say there's an infinite difference between that and a commercial that talks about human poverty or human trafficking. Or when I see a commercial that talks about the rainforest, I can be moved by that, but I also, my main concern is how that impacts human beings. So I think the Christian worldview, what I'm arguing for, is it's the best view that paves this, maybe I can call it middle ground, for how we think about the creation. And I'm just speaking into this because I know my audience. I know some of you just have a default reactivity to the whole environmental conversation. And the reason you do is because the people that you see driving that come from a completely different worldview than you, right? They're liberal atheists. And you go, well, that is so opposite my worldview. But what we can do then is say, because they're driving this agenda, I'm going to be reactive to the conversation in general. My default's going to be, that can't be right. We shouldn't do that. So, of course, climate change doesn't exist. Or, of course, we should keep drilling or fracking or whatever. That's the default reaction. And what I think Scripture says is, no, the biblical worldview paves a middle road that says, of course we want to care for this creation. God, it's God's handiwork that he entrusted to us. And it's not God. It's just stuff he made. And human beings are the only thing created in his image. Okay? Send me your emails. I think that's right. I think that's the biblical worldview. And I think there's a balance. Hopefully you hear me taking a balance there. I'm speaking the way I am because I know where most of you probably in this room are coming from. So correct me afterwards. I'm happy to have that conversation. And then finally, and I'll end with this, implications for our relationship with the creation. Also, of course, implications for our relationship with God, in terms of how we actually experience him and worship him. And what I want to get at here, I'll just keep it quick. from the beginning, God's intent was that we would experience him and worship him within the context of this physical, tangible world that he's created, in these physical, tangible bodies. That is the only place God has designed for us to meet and worship God. Okay? And I say that, I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. We're so quick to compartmentalize our lives, right? So many of us, we think of our spiritual life, and we compartmentalize that from the rest of life. So my spiritual life is what I do in this room. I sing these very spiritual songs. I hear this spiritual teaching, or I have a spiritual quiet time. But we separate that from our ordinary human experiences. Going to lunch afterwards with a friend and putting food in our bodies, or going to work tomorrow and sitting at a computer and typing with our fingers, or building a roof with our hands, or going to our kids' AYSO soccer game and watching children run around a field kicking a ball. We separate those things. And I think God would say, there's no difference between your spiritual life and your human life, as if I ever wanted you to be anything other than human. And your ordinary life experiences in this world, that is the place that I designed for you to encounter me and to meet me and to worship me. Those are the places I want you to do that. So don't wait till Sunday morning to come looking for me. Don't do that. Don't wait to come worship me there. Find me at lunch after church. Find me in the context of your job. Worship me as you watch your kids play soccer. Does that make sense? This is the way that Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whenever you do it, wherever you are in this physical, tangible universe that God has created, that is the context to offer your body as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship to God, receiving it with thanksgiving and doing things to try to glorify Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we live in a broken, fallen world, and we are broken, fallen people. And yet, even in that, we can acknowledge the goodness of what you created, this world, this earth, in all its diversity, and how finely tuned it is for life, for us. And so my prayer this week is that we might encounter you through your creation, that we might look at the creation and see in it evidence of your power and your creativity and your goodness. And we all might also worship you as human beings living ordinary human lives, going about the ordinary tasks that you gave to us in the beginning, that those might be the places where you meet us, those might be the places where we worship you. So meet us in the only way that we can be met, which is in the context of this world that you've created. Give us a vision for offering our bodies and our lives as living sacrifices in the ordinary tasks that you give us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.